like to have all our moms to stand. And if there's a husband or a dad nearby, you can reach over and hold her hand while we pray.
That's how that works.
Back in there. So let's lift these women up to God for blessing. Father God, we know that these women are a precious treasure to you. We know that they're a precious treasure in your kingdom for us. And Father, first of all, we really want to praise you and thank you for the work you've done through these women. Father, there are many more lives that belong to the kingdom of God for eternity. Because of the faithful witness and the prayers and the teaching of these women. And we know it. And we thank you. And that's you, Father. You accomplished that miraculous thing through them. But we also want to thank you that their hearts were willing to be a part of it. And Father, we want to thank you that they now enjoy the certainty of your blessing and honor for all those moments of faithfulness. Father, most of those moments will have never been seen or noticed by any other human being. Most of those moments of sacrifice and anguish and heartache happened at 3 a.m. or prayer in a car or moments when no one else was there to applaud. So Father, we also want to praise you and thank you that you are the Father who saw every one of those secret moments. And that there is a treasure of reward and honor, genuinely, in the real universe waiting as you express your thankfulness to each of these women. And Father, we want to pray continuing wisdom and grace and blessing over them. Father, that your Spirit would help them to be wise and lead their husbands and lead us as husbands in wisdom, that we'd be providing moments of rest and moments of a break when they can pass the baton and they get to replenish their hearts in you and they get to replenish their spirits in fellowship. They get to replenish their mind and their spirit in the Word. And that as husbands, we would be wise to protect and provide those moments. And that as daughters, you would help them with wisdom to pursue and protect those moments as well. Father, very simply, we ask you to be the one who brings honor and blessing on the lives, and the hearts, and the minds, the spirits, and the families of each one of these women. And Father, we also know that every one of us here has been blessed by someone. An actual mom who was in our lives, a grandmother, an aunt, a school teacher, someone who devoted her life to sharing the truth of who you are. And we want to thank you for the impact of all of those lives into our lives and into this body room. You are the true and the living God. And we know you're behind all of us. So we thank you and ask for your blessing and honor on these women. In Jesus' name and authority. Amen. I know some of you thought you might never live to hear these words, but turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But your faith should have been strong because there were some of you who thought we'd never finish Revelation.
Yes.
I thought we'd never finish Revelation. Well, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, let's just read together the first 4 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at the heart and the mind of God in this unique relationship between parent and child, child and parent, and try to discern a few practical, by practical I mean livable, usable and livable truths that we can pull out of this. And the basic thing is seems so straightforward. Children, obey your parents. Parents, love your children without provoking them to wrath. Raise them in truth. Raise them in discipline. Raise them in the Lord. But let's try to look a little deeper this morning. And first, I have to erase my board. What I'd like us to first notice something that may not be surprised to anybody, but to me, it's amazing. How many of you, despite the years and the gray or whatever, how many here truly remember being a child? Okay. Yes. I can remember my childhood all the way back to about age 2 or 3. And with a lot of vivid memories. And what's amazing to me, as we look at this together, and I would encourage, if you consider yourself not yet fully an adult, that you'd be paying attention to some of the specifics of this, too. Now, as adults, I promise you we have some things to gain from this. But the first recognition is that we belong to a God who speaks to children. Amen. That's amazing. My weird thing happens at unexpected moments. I inherited it from Tim, my older brother. We belong to a God who speaks to children. We belong to a God who pays attention to children. We belong to a God who builds relationships, real relationship, with actual children. And that should be amazing to us. And if you're still a child, that should be so amazing to you that you willfully, on purpose, spend time and energy and effort pursuing the intimacy of that relationship with this God who thinks you're worth speaking to and having a relationship with. So he starts out, and God just addresses children directly. Children, pay attention to me. This is the God of the universe getting ready to speak something that is valuable and powerful for you. And so he says, children, speaking to children. I want us to look back to 1 Samuel. Right before the kings. I'm still getting used to my big new Bible. And everything's in the wrong place.
It's on page 446.
Page 446. Okay. I really wish it were that way. It's in here, I know. It's a new Bible, so I haven't torn any pages out yet. 1 Samuel, and actually we're going to go to chapter 3. Pretty soon, I'm going to need an assistant. Who can hold the Bible and turn the pages for me. Now, I wanted to read a little bit before this, but I won't, just for time's sake. But if you'll remember, Hannah was a godly woman, and she had prayed for a child. And she was barren, and she had recognized that she felt a loss by not having a child. And she prayed, and she made a promise to God. She said, Father, if you'll send me a child, I will dedicate that child to you. And she did. God sent her a baby boy by the name of Samuel. And she promised her husband, she said, I'm going to wean him first. But once I've weaned him, I'm going to take him to the temple and I'm going to give him to the high priest. And my son will be raised in the temple of God, serving God for the rest of his life. That's dedication. I'm not sure how many of us could come to that point of, thank you, God, here's my child. It's hard enough when they grow up. It's hard enough to let your... How old was Paul when he went to China?
22.
Was that pretty easy?
No.
To let go of your son and let him go to the other side of the planet? Of course it wasn't. She was letting go, we probably estimate, probably about a three-year-old boy that she was sending to be raised by a gnarly old man in a temple. At the age of three, she released him to God. And he had already been in the temple for a little while, as we go to chapter 3. Let's read starting in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, who was the high priest. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. But the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down again. The Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, verse 7 is interesting. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now we'll stop there because he goes on with a vision and he's giving Samuel instructions of things to tell the high priest. So imagine you're the high priest. You're the high priest. In the culture of Israel, you're the man. You're it. You're the pinnacle. And God wakes up a child in the middle of the night and God speaks to the child and God gives a message of correction and prediction to the high priest through this child. Now again, we know he was over 3 or 4 years old. He was almost certainly less than 10. That's the one God chose to speak to. And he began, at that tender age, he began a faithful ministry. Now we won't read it, but God gave him some hard stuff to tell the priest. He was predicting the death of that man's sons in punishment for their absolutely demolishing the holiness of the temple and abusing the people and misusing their position of authority. And he had to decide, "I'm going to go into that old man who's raising me, and I'm going to give him this hard, difficult thing to say, just to be faithful to God." But again, I like in verse 11, I'm sorry, in verse 10, where Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Hebrew word listening doesn't just mean, "I'm going to hear whatever your voice says." That Hebrew word for listening means, "I'm listening with preparation to obey. I'm listening with preparation to do the thing you say." And Samuel launched his ministry at that tender age by doing the thing that God sent him to do. So the fact that you're young, the fact that you're 10, 12, 15, 16, 17, the fact that you're young, from God's perspective, has absolutely nothing to do with disqualifying you from power and authority in the kingdom of God and from a powerful purpose in the kingdom. Go to 2 Kings for a second. And we could do this quite a bit. Let's see. Chapter 12. I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, actually, read verse 21 first, because that's the important part I left out. Verse 21 of 11 says, Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Now, I think we sent all the seven-year-olds out, didn't we? We sent all the potential kings back to the kids' church. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Now we read in chapter 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days, in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So here's a kid who becomes king at age 7, and all his days he is faithful to God. Over to chapter 15 of 2 Kings, still the same book. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And verse 3 says this: he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. 16 years old when he becomes king. Turn over to chapter 22. Same book, 2 Kings. Josiah, starting in verse 1 of chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. So, 8 years old, and actually go to chapter 23, verse 25, where we read this. Still about Josiah. He says, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after that. How incredible and how precious to God that an 8-year-old, that a 16-year-old could immediately step into a place of power and set their hearts and minds for a lifetime of faithful service to God. So it should not strike us as odd at all that we're now here in the New Testament and that this same God is now speaking, and God thinks it's worth talking directly to children. Go to Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, to Jesus. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus still reflects the same attitude that we saw repeated in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that God expects children to be fully equipped to respond to him. And he doesn't consider it a waste of his time to address a child, to bless a child, to work in the life of a child. So here in Ephesians 6, God's first address is to children. And he's saying, children, pay attention to me. I think you're worth talking to, and I think what I'm getting ready to say will be powerful, and I believe you are fully equipped in the things that I'm going to provide for you to do the things I'm getting ready to say. So he starts out with children, back to Ephesians chapter 6. This fun word. Obey. Children, obey. Now, obey your parents, but he says something very specific. He says, obey them in the Lord. So one of the things he's immediately done is he's given a command. And then he's immediately described How is such a command possible to be obeyed? How can we do this? How can a child obey their parents? Now, how many of you remember the fact that your mom and your dad were always right?
Yeah.
They thought they were, but they weren't really always right. I know that as a dad, I would like to think I've always been right, but I haven't always been right. I know that my mom was a wise mom. We're honoring mothers today. And she was, I think, you know, up there in the top tier of moms. But she wasn't always right. So we're going to add one more thing to this. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Where God is again addressing children. In verse 20, he says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now he's getting really messy.
That's not how you spell.
In the Lord and in all things. So now he's telling us when to obey. I am spelling challenged. How and when? Now, the when is sort of easy to understand. So let's talk about that first. Part of what God is now giving children, and if you're still living at home under the authority of your parents, this is God speaking to you. This isn't God offering suggestions. This is God speaking clear wisdom and command. And he says, in all things. So part of the freedom for anyone under authority is that the authority answers for the wisdom. You answer to God for the obedience. This simplifies your life. So you don't have to ask, do I think right now my mom is smarter than me? Because half the time at least, you will conclude that you're smarter than your mom or your dad. And occasionally, very small percentage of the time in the real world, occasionally you might even be right. And God's still saying, don't waste your time analyzing that part. You might be smarter than your mom or dad at any one particular moment or choice. And you still get to say that in all things, that's when I'm going to pursue this obedience. Now, one of the things, and I almost always have some kid ask me this in any kind of discussion like this, in family counseling, whatever, is does that mean even if they tell me to sin? Simple answer is no. And we're not going to try to analyze every what if and possibility and maybe. But the simple answer is no. There is no authority on planet Earth that commands you, as a son of God or a daughter of God, a grown-up adult, to sin. Now, there's a lot of things we wish were sinning so that we could disobey them. I wish it was a sin to obey the speed limit. Because I find it very difficult to go slow. But it's not a sin. So I might think it's really stupid to put the speed limit at this level right here on this clear straight road where there's nothing in the way. I should be allowed to go the full maximum acceleration that this car can do. And yet God said, you know what? It's not a sin to go 55 or 60 or 65 or 70. Or if you get to go to, is it Wyoming?
Montana.
Montana? Places with no speed limit? Okay, then you're obeying the law. I liked my trip through Montana. But here, you get to recognize there is no sin in obeying something just because it's not what I would prefer to do. I don't have to ask and debate with God. I get to obey. And that's the freedom and the simplicity that he's giving a child, is obey. But he says this, because this to me is the most crucial part for any child to comprehend. He says, obey in the Lord. And part of what that means, again, is that God is speaking to children, and he's expecting that if you're able to comprehend the command, you're now able to comprehend a choice that's available to you. That you will not seek obedience to your parents in your own power, out of your own personality, out of your own resources, your own strength, or your own goodness, but that you're going to go to God for the power and the strength and the wisdom and the help to choose and do that obedience. Especially in the times when this is difficult, that it's going to be crucial that this is chosen. Now, I want to talk to everybody, but I specifically want to put a challenge in front of you if you're still living at home under the authority of your parents. And part of that is I'm going to challenge you to memorize these three passages. And some of you, even kids, have already memorized these. But if you have not memorized these, I want to encourage you to memorize them now. Don't wait for one more week, one more month. Yes?
For your audience to be speaking with.
These are... No, it's a secret. No, it's not a secret. These three passages are Galatians 2:20. Is there somebody who would be willing to stand up and recite Galatians 2:20?
Sure. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me.
Yes, that's it.
That's enough.
That's it. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, but not I, Jesus. I'm sorry to cramp that writing in there so tightly. I am crucified, but Jesus lives in me. That is the core of the Christian life. I am crucified that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my sin nature, the part of me that had to sin, died with him. And that whether you're 5 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old, or 95 years old, that our ability to obey God depends on this truth. And that we get to grow in it. And the reason I'm going to encourage you to memorize it, so that you frequently talk it over with God when it's difficult to obey your mom and dad. You're not supposed to fight that battle alone. You're not supposed to fight that moment when it's tough and you're deciding, do I obey, do I not obey? Do I give honor or dishonor? What do I do now? That you are not intended by God to just buckle up, grit your teeth, and obey out of your own ability. That doesn't work for adults. It does not work for kids. Legalism does not work. The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, bringing us the life of Jesus Christ, that is our power to keep growing as believers in obeying the things that God gives us to obey. John 15:5. Would somebody please be willing to quote the crucial phrase out of that? It's one phrase.
Abide.
Apart? Yes, it's the abiding verse.
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
And that's why we're commanded to abide. So I'm recognizing I have to abide. That means I live in him. Because apart from him, nothing. And that seems hard to believe. But our growing faith is that I'm going to agree, whether, again, as a child, that as a child, you begin to agree with God. I'm going to agree with a living God who's speaking to me, and he believes I can hear him, and he believes I can respond to this command. I'm going to agree with this living God that I can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. Now, can somebody quote Philippians 4:13?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I can do all things through Christ. Now, we could add a ton of verses that declare these same basic truths. But the reason I'm encouraging you to memorize these three is because they're so crisp, they're so clear, they're so unequivocal in their statement of truth, that they're simple to bring to mind once you've memorized, and to say this with God and choose this with God. Now, there will be... How many people, how many of the young people here are taking an English or literature class over this past year? Okay. How many of you had to memorize poems, had to memorize speeches, had to memorize things? Several of you. Okay. If you haven't yet, you will. 80 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent. See, you're going to have to memorize lots of stuff. This is the most important stuff you'll memorize. So memorize all that other stuff. But put this in your brain with the recognition, this is powerful weaponry for me. This is authority for me. This is how I will defeat the enemy when he's out to destroy my life or my relationship or my family. That I will choose with God. That at this age, right now, not just some old time, after I'm so old and wrinkled and gnarly that nothing fun is left to do. But right now, I will grow in this choice that the living God is offering to dwell in me. And I will choose that life. That is powerful, and it is available to every single person in this room. And if you're a kid, you are fully qualified to choose this and gain this. So he says, children, obey, but only obey in this power. Do it in the Lord. I never intended that you try it on your own. It'll blow up in your face. Pursue it in the power of God. And then pursue it at all times and all things. But keep your life simple. Don't choose for yourself a debate that God already simplified for you and said, you don't have to debate. Now he goes on, back to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's just saying flat out, this is right. This is what you're designed for. And in fact, particularly in Scripture, when the word right is used, it conveys almost a geometric image that this is the path you were designed for, and the thing I just told you is right fits on that path. You're doing the thing that is properly aligned. So when God created you as a child, and that was all of us at some point, most of us anyway, that at some point he created you and he said, now here's what fits for you. I've designed you for obedience to your parents. And when you choose that obedience, you will be living the alignment of life that gets you where I want to go. I know I told you about that ugly passage in the men's room where my office used to be at Faith E Free. And it said, the man who walks with God always gets to his destination. That's true whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a 5-year-old child or a 17-year-old child, that if you walk with God, if you choose that proper alignment of his design, you get where you were designed to go. And that's part of what he uses the word right. That's part of the concept he's conveying. Not just it's right as in it's not bad. It's proper alignment for your life to do this. But then he goes on and he says, honor your father and mother. So let's look at that word for a second. Now, this is not this. So I could obey somebody, and honor includes obey, but honor goes beyond obey. Now, actually, let's go back to Deuteronomy, just Deuteronomy chapter 5. Fifth book in the Bible. So here's what Paul is quoting in Ephesians 6. This is where God is speaking to Israel through Moses, and he's delivering to them. He will end up delivering several hundred commands, but he summarizes that with the Ten Commandments. And commandment number 5 is verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land where it's the Lord your God gives you. And in both the Hebrew and the Greek, this word for honor conveys this meaning. Discern the true value and
showing.
But in attitudes, in words, in actions, honor means I discern the true value of this person in God's eyes, and then I show it. So this is about a child learning to agree with God and then keeping that agreement through a lifetime of I'm going to discern in God's eyes what is my mom worth, what is my dad worth. So when we talk on Mother's Day or Father's Day, we say, well, today we're honoring mothers. And part of what gets talked about is we try to acknowledge the value that that person has had in the lives of her children. That's just part of it. But that's one of the main things we do on Mother's Day. And kids write letters and cards. And kids, if you haven't done it yet, you still got time. Write letters, you know, thanking their mom for everything she's invested in them. And all the hours with, you know, sitting up with them while they're puking sick at 3 in the morning. And all the times she wrote their paper. No, I'm not sure she's supposed to write her paper. Anyway, all the times that mom has helped through the years. By the way, my mom never wrote any of my papers. Couldn't talk her into that. But we stand up and we speak value out loud to those mothers on Mother's Day. And what God is saying is, I'm giving you this as a full-time command. That on a constant way of thinking and a constant way of behaving and a constant way of speaking and a constant way of expressing attitude, that as a child, you would decide to agree with me, your Heavenly Father. What is your mom worth? What is your dad worth? Now, show it. And one of the reasons that these words are different is because this is a lifelong command. So that there's a limit to the obey part. In fact, right in Ephesians chapter 5, which we won't go back and preach again, but in Ephesians 5, he says, there's an appropriate time when you leave mother and father. When you leave mother and father and you gain a husband, you get a wife, and you cleave to that person, and there's an ending to the obedient relationship that that wife had with her parents or that that husband had to his parents. But there's not an end to honor. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul here is giving instructions on how to deal with different people in the body of Christ at different stages of their life. Let's just start at verse 1 so we see the flow of thought. And he's talking to Timothy, but he's giving Timothy instruction for the church. And he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. And very simply this, that God is saying, okay, there might be a widow, there might be a mom, a mother, or a grandmother in the church, and her husband is no longer available to provide for her, and the church could step in and help. But he says, wait a minute. Does she have children? Does she have grandchildren? Those children and grandchildren have the first obligation to care for the financial welfare of that woman before the church steps in. Now, there might be people where their children or their grandchildren are so disobedient that they're not going to be available, and then the church might have to step in. But Paul is expressing the continuing obligation all the way even to grandchildren. To say, this person shouldn't be left alone. This person should not be left without what they need. Because you get to turn around and honor them in very practical ways. So this doesn't just mean you send her a card on Mother's Day. It means you find out what she needs. And you take responsibility in providing it. And to show how important that is, turn back to Mark chapter 7.
this is a continuing situation, as often happened in Jesus' life, where the Pharisees are challenging Jesus, and they're challenging him over legalistic things while they're missing the deeper truths. So they've asked him about their disciples. They're asking him about his disciples not doing all the legalism that they're doing. And Jesus' response to them in verse 6 is this: "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would have helped you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. This is invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that." Now, here's what they were doing. That word, korban, what it meant was you could take a portion of your money, and you could just say, beyond tithes, beyond obligation, and you could say, you know, out of my love for God and my faithfulness and my trust in God and my thankfulness for all the ways he's blessed me, I'm dedicating this money to God. And that was a good thing. And then that person who's dedicated that money says, "Oops, Dad has no place to live. Mom's going hungry. You know what? They're on their own. I dedicated this money to God." And what he's saying is, you can't call that money dedicated to God while you're neglecting them. You can't call it that. That's not a higher purpose for the money. The higher purpose that God gave you was to honor your mother and father. So that wisdom of recognizing, I may not live with my mom or dad. He didn't say, you got to have this kind of relationship with them. I may not be able to trust my mom and dad. There are some people who are no longer trustworthy to be close to you in your life, even though you're your parents. He's not saying you have to have a certain quality of relationship, but he's saying, don't you dare use God as your excuse to leave them destitute. So this was important to God, that honor, that basic honor, continues all through life. So it starts with children, but it ends with us still as adults, prayerfully finding ways to honor our parents, regardless of what we would say about how well they've done the job. So he doesn't say in there, well, you could leave them destitute if they were sort of really funky parents. You can sort of leave them destitute if, you know what? Dad yelled at you a lot. You should abandon him now. That'll show him. He's just saying, you keep that honor because that pleases God. Don't use human tradition to water down the high calling of honoring our parents. It starts as children, but as long as our parents are alive, it continues through our entire adult life. Now, I really believe that we would get to the second part about parents, and we're not. So we'll do that next week. But again, let's remember a couple of things about this. Again, I really want to challenge you. If you're a kid, and if you're an adult, memorize these three passages. Use them for the moment when it's difficult to obey. Use them for the moment when it's difficult to even comprehend why God would want you to obey. That you're not going to do it in your own power. You're not going to do it in your own strength. And that you remember, I've got a living relationship with a God of the universe who thinks it's worth talking to me. And just like Samuel, I'm listening to obey. And that beyond that, beyond obedience, that we grow in that attitude of honor to discern the true value of our mothers and our fathers and to show it attitudes, words, and actions. Let's pray. Father God, we're all still learning how to do what you command us to do. Nobody in this room is finished. So Father, I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom on how patiently we keep teaching and challenging and correcting, that our children will grow up to know the peacefulness of obeying you, and that they learn it by choosing the peacefulness of obeying parents. Not because their parents are always right, not because their parents are smart, but because you will pour out blessing, Father. You will pour out honor on that child who chooses obedience. You will. you said that you will. Father, I thank you that you are faithful to your word, that you keep your promises, so that any child can look at this truth and recognize that you're promising that right here on planet Earth, there will be blessing in the life of that child because they chose to obey their parents, because they chose to do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to discern these things, choose these things, and encourage these things in the church. We ask in Jesus' name.